the Gospel by John. First of all, in chapter 1, Gospel by John, chapter 1. I'd like to look at the words of the Lord Jesus to Nathanael for a moment. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Verse 51. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, John chapter 3, again, whenever Nicodemus heard the message, he asked two questions, but we'd look at that second question of his, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto Jesus, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou the master of Israel? Word is in the definite article here. Nicodemus was actually the chief of the rabbis, and knowest not these things. Verse 14. This is how he can know and how he can be saved. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, the God that loved the rebellious Israelites in the desert, he loves the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading with what has gone before tonight. I believe that after what we heard from John chapter 3, there should be some that now would have arrived at the condition that Nicodemus was in when he asked this question of the blessed Lord, How can these things be? And it would be my objective at the end of the meeting to show the way of salvation, that some of these young people that are here have learned that they need to be born again from the simple preaching of our first message tonight, and they would be asking at the close of this Saturday night, How could I know, and how could I be born again? And then after the solemn warnings that we have heard, I believe it would remind us of Acts 16, when the foundations were shaken, not only of the prison, but actually of the jailer himself, his foundations for eternity were shaken. And in the midst of his concern, he asked the question that I trust will be the outcome of the second message, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So for a few minutes tonight, I'm going to set before you in a very, very simple way from two beautiful pictures, God's wonderful way of salvation. You'll notice in these readings in John 1 and in John chapter 3, we have an evident reference to happenings in the Old Testament. The first one, the words of the Lord to Nathanael when he said, Ye shall see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It was a cast back to the marvelous dream of Jacob in Genesis 28, when he lay down and dreamed that a ladder was set up upon the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. Heaven was brought into relationship to earth, and the angels were ascending and descending upon the ladder. Now the Lord Jesus here lifts that beautiful dream of Jacob and he translates it into this New Testament gospel language to a man at his conversion. Because in both these stories that I have read, we have the conversion of two men, the conversion of Nathanael and the conversion of Nicodemus. And on each occasion, the Lord lifts these wonderful stories of the Old Testament to bring light into the darkness. They're like windows that bring light into the darkened heart. On the first one, he used the ladder. And then in the second one, Nicodemus knew Numbers 21 in our Bibles very, very well, how that the bitten Israelite dying on the desert sands and perishing, he needed a remedy. And God's remedy was a serpent lifted up upon a pole. And everyone that was bitten, when he looked upon that provision, life and healing became his portion. So the Lord Jesus used these two beautiful pictures of salvation and of himself. We would never, never reduce the Lord to the thought of a ladder or a way. I would be the last to ever speak of the Lord as a ladder or as a way if we haven't the authority of the Bible for doing it. And it would be further from our mind to speak of the Lord Jesus on the cross illustrated by a serpent. We would recoil from it. We wouldn't ever think of speaking of a serpent lifted upon a pole in the desert of Israel, in the desert as Israel passed to the land as a picture of Christ. But we have thus sent the Lord for it. There's some gospel messages we may preach that would be fanciful, but here we have two windows, two pictures of the blessed Lord. The ladder is a picture of how the Lord Jesus is the way to God, the way to heaven. And he became the way to heaven by coming into the world. The ladder was set up on earth. The setting up of the ladder on earth points to his virgin birth and his holy incarnation when he came into manhood. He could never have opened heaven's door if he had not been set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. His mighty work is finished, and he has gone all the way to heaven. And we sing with the children that lovely gospel song, "There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The door that is opened and all may go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. There's a way to God. Was set up on earth, the top reached to heaven. And in the making known of the gospel by the ladder, he was simply showing something about his person. I am the way. Over it I have written John 14 and 6. I am the way. There's only one way, Nathaniel, to get to heaven, and it's through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, himself, the man Christ Jesus. That's the ladder. He's the medium. He's the one way whereby man can reach to God. And if ever you're going to be saved, you've got to put your foot on that ladder. You've got to receive him as your personal Savior. But now I want to come to the serpent because it's particularly upon my heart tonight. It's a better known picture of the blessed Lord. And here it's not so much the person of Christ, but it's the work of Christ. The serpent lifted up. I often think of Nicodemus as he sat and listened to the Savior. What a lovely story it is. He was one of the three richest men, history tells us, in Jerusalem. And he was one of the most righteous men in Jerusalem. But neither his riches or his righteousness could buy him a place in the glory. But he came to Jesus by night. His name, Nicodemus, means the upright one. He came to Jesus in the darkness. Some have criticized him for coming by night, that he was ashamed to be seen with Jesus. I believe he came burdened. The previous chapter would indicate it, because there were many that believed on the Lord, but he committed not himself to them, and that word, he didn't trust them. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was an anxious seeker. And during the day, the Lord was surrounded by hundreds of people. But in the evening, in the quietness, he stole through the gloom of Jerusalem. And he had that wonderful meeting with the Savior. And I like to think of them sitting under the canopy of heaven, beneath the stars, two rabbis, the chief of all Israel's rabbis, and the blessed Lord himself, sitting there discoursing. And the Lord reminded them, as we have heard, of the absolute necessity of having a new birth, a heavenly birth, a birth from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this lovely sermon that the Lord preached to one man, and I don't know of a message that was spoken to one man that has reached so many men, the outcome of that wonderful engagement with the anxious man, I look on Nicodemus as an anxious seeker coming to the Savior. And I believe he got saved that night. Before they left the rooftop, the man got to know Christ as his personal Savior. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, he came to the blessed Savior. And the outcome of that ministry was that golden verse that has been the means of leading more souls to Christ than any other verse in the whole Bible. In heaven this evening, there are literally millions of people who were saved as a result of that interview with Nicodemus, the lovely 25 golden words of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, that word has been sweet to me since the time that God saved me, but it's sweeter than ever. I count these the most beautiful words in all the Bible. It reminds me of dear J.N. Darby as he sat in a Melbourne Bible reading when he was 83 years of age. And they were studying the Melchizedek priesthood. And the old gentleman sat there and he never uttered a word. And one of the brethren said to him, "Mr. Darby, have you anything to say about this passage?" And the old man said, and I was touched, he said, "I'm thinking of John 3:16. And I'm finding great comfort in the fact that God gave his only Son to die on Calvary for me." I have sat at the bedside of dying Christians that love the Lord with all their heart, and I've quoted those 25 words in their ears, and the smile that crossed their face as they lay down to die, it brought great consolation. It's a soft pillow to go to eternity with. And when a man is dying in his sins, we quote it. If there's an anxious soul here, we quote it. But Nicodemus said, "How can these things be? I would like to know this new birth, this eternal life." And Jesus used the wonderful illustration and the beautiful illustration of what happened in the desert in Numbers 21. Nicodemus knew the story. People were bitten by those fiery, terrible, fiery serpents, and the venom and the poison was in their very being. And they were perishing. And they came to Moses, and they said, "Pray the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." That was their idea, to be rid of these serpents, to no longer molest them. But the poison was already in their veins. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a serpent of copper." It's really copper. "Make a copper serpent, and set it upon a pole. And everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of copper, and he set it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked upon the serpent of copper, he lived. Moses didn't understand that centuries later, one of the greatest rabbis of Israel, and the Lord himself, would sit lightly, as I said, on a rooftop. And from that incident, hundreds of years before, the Savior would bring the light of the gospel to bear upon the heart of a Nicodemus. Moses didn't know what he was doing. He was simply bringing physical life to a limited number by an ordinance of God. Later on, unfortunately, the only other mention of the serpent of brass in the Bible was in the days of Hezekiah when he became king. He found that they had preserved that actual serpent of copper, and they were worshiping to it. They made it an idol. And Hezekiah took the serpent of brass, and he broke it in pieces, and he called it Nehushtan, which means a piece of brass. And when I look at the relics and ritualism of Christendom today, how they have preserved parts of the cross as they actually think. Once when I visited Northern Italy many years ago and had meetings in Milano and different cities in Northern Italy, when we went round some of those great cathedrals, and the great cathedral in Milan is one of them, and there we saw men bowing down to little parts of wood, which were said to be parts of the actual cross on which the Savior died. And we visited so many cathedrals and saw so much wood that I said to the brethren, there's a forest of wood here. Oh, how men are duped by idolatry. When we speak of the cross of Christ, I want to point this out. In the Gospels, it's the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus is the actual literal stake, the wooden tree on which he died. But in the epistles, and in the epistle to the Romans, it's the cross of Christ. And when we speak of the cross of Christ, it's the doctrine of the gospel. When we preach the cross, it's not a wooden cross red with blood, but it's the death of a Redeemer. The cross of Christ is the atonement. Paul calls it the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would turn our eyes even from the work. And he would say, don't forget the person that was on that cross was our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the person who died. The cross of Christ is the doctrine and the salvation that he procured. The cross of Jesus is just a wooden tree that means nothing. It was the instrument of his death at Calvary. Man worshipped the cross as a symbol, and as they worshipped the brazen serpent. But when the Lord Jesus spake, how can these things be, said as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He draws a comparison that we would never dare to draw between a serpent lifted up upon a pole, forbidden Israelites with a fiery bite, and he likens that to his own death. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I scarce can take that in. It's one of the moral beauties of the Lord Jesus. There's not another teacher, neither Mohammed or Buddha. Of course, Buddha really never existed. There never was a man called Buddha. Thank God we worship, and Christianity is based, as we were reminded so ably this afternoon, that Christianity is based upon the only man that lives, that once was dead. Thank God we believe in that with all our heart. I can say amen to the glories of the risen Christ. But Muhammad died, but he is no more. He's not alive today. The Buddha, he never existed. They built their religion upon a heathen deity. But thank God, all those great leaders would never have taken a serpent to be their emblem. Or a hand. The Lord took a hand. There's not a nation in the world would even deign to put a hand on their banner. The banner that we love that tells of his priestly heart is a hand with the chickens under her wing. And the symbol of Calvary, and I want to say right now something. It's the only symbol of Calvary that was ever used by the Lord Jesus. He used Jonah as a picture of his burial and resurrection, but he never used any figure in the Old Testament to present his death, only one. And out of all the figures, why, we would have chosen the ox. We would have chosen the lamb, wouldn't we? But the blessed Lord said, I'm like a serpent of brass. Oh, it touches my heart the lowliness, his moral loveliness, and the sweetness of his nature, and the grace of his heart. How gracious was the Savior to use such a figure. And remember, he preached a simple gospel to the most educated man in Jerusalem. You know, we are in great danger. I was asked to speak to a delegation of physicians in a large university. I had an invitation to go and address them. And some of them were very intelligent men with degrees, and some of them were surgeons and so on. And do you know, my knees shook one against another. And I studied for weeks in some of the deep things that I thought would be suitable. And one day I threw the whole package out the window and I said I'd preach John 3 and 16 to them. And that's what I preach. John 3 and 16. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. And the blessed Lord was in the presence of the greatest intellect in Jerusalem. He preached the simplest gospel to him and won his heart to the Savior. You know, the night any of us were saved, we were simple. We took the sinner's place. I remember the night I took the sinner's place and said, Lord Jesus, I am the sinner, and Christ for me has died. There's nothing more the sinner needs. Oh, what a lovely thing it is. Now let me look at this. We only have a few minutes left. The lifting up of that serpent is not only a picture of Christ dying on Calvary, but it's a picture of the gospel preacher presenting the death of Christ for the salvation of man. Jesus said, I abide be lifted up. And the great business of a gospel preacher is to take the pole of the gospel. You can call the ensign on which he put that serpent. It's like the word of God. It's like the gospel that we preach. And he put that serpent upon it. And I believe he stood well back. Maybe he planted the ensign in the grass or in the ground. And he stood back and he said, look to this blessed provision and be saved. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. This thing was not done in a corner. That's why it was lifted up. Thou shalt lift up the serpent. The Son of Man must be lifted up. It was essential that he would die for our redemption. He must be born again. He must be lifted up. But listen, he must be lifted up still. He must be lifted up. And I believe that right until he comes, every age and every generation will produce men that have an exercise to lift them up. To lift up that name. I count it the greatest honor. I often think of Lord Beaverbrook. He said he would have been prepared to give up all his honor as a member of Parliament to be a simple evangelist. When I was a boy, after God saved me, my father wanted me to be a physician. He was most earnest that I would take up medicine. And I had every opportunity to go into the medical sphere. I have two sons that are doctors today. And I was always attracted to medicine. But I heard a sweeter call. The call of the Savior, who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I gave all my life all my talents, all my time, for many, many years, the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not as able as I used to be to do it. I love the gospel. I love the gospel. For many years, I've preached 50 weeks the gospel, year by year continually, spreading the gospel. 52 occasions I pitched tents to carry the gospel to men and women and boys and girls. Listen, I count it the greatest honor tonight to be asked by my Heightsville brethren to share with these two dear brethren that have preached their very life of. Thank God to see man putting their very all into it in the gospel. Delightful thing. I count it the highest honor to be asked at the close to speak of the Lord Jesus, to lift him up. You'd like to lift him up tonight. Where was he lifted up by Moses? He was lifted up in a world that was of dying man. And we are living in a world of dying man, and we have the only message. Catholicism, Protestantism, Buddhism, Confucianism, all the religions of the world, they have no message for man today. We thank God for every man that preaches the gospel. Even we may not agree with all the practice behind it and the ways they operate, I can say thank God when Christ is preached as the only Savior of man. Some poor sinner might receive that blessed gospel of Christ and be in heaven. And you know it's the big thing when a person comes to die. When the end is drawing near, is there anyone to help us when the end is drawing near? Who will go through death, dark waters by our side, and will part the way they pour us, and will calm each rising tear, and will bear my spirit gently o'er the tide? Yes, there's one. There's only one. Young fella died in to a pond one day. He ended up paralyzed. His mind was still intact. I stood at his bed. His life would have been a life marked by brilliance in his profession. I stood at his bed. Do you know what he said? I said, I've come to tell you the story of Jesus, how he loved you and gave himself at Calvary for sinners. You know what he said? I'm glad you've come. He whispered, I'm glad you've come. Do you know there are people longing to know Christ today in this old world? That surprises me, the number of people that long to know Christ, their Savior. I had a man come to do some business for me the other day to fix a floor. He was an Italian. His name was Tony Romelli. And he sat down in the kitchen there and he said to me, I suppose, you're not interested in the Pope when he comes? I said, no. He said, do you know how I know? He said, I look and I see John 3:16 hanging on your wall. I said to him, what is your name? He said, Tony Romelli. I said, Tony, tell me, do you know anything about the sweetness of? The tears filled that man's eyes. He says, I come up from Italy, dark. I know nothing. I dark. And I hear the gospel in Toronto and I believe the Savior died for me. Do you know I wept? That man coming from dark Italy as an emigrant without ever knowing the story of Calvary. God has saved people in this great country. One of the greatest joys I ever had in this country was to sit down beside a man from China and pointed him to Christ. And the last time I was at that assembly, he stood up to worship. As I looked at his yellow face and the tears filling his eyes, I said it was worthwhile, well worthwhile, to see people saved. Lift up the old rugged cross while you live. Tell them the story of Calvary. It's the great attraction. We have heard of hell tonight, and rightly too. It doesn't say it's needed. The judgment day is rolling on. We need to hear it, and the coming of the Lord. But the thing that saves is a look to Christ. Where did he lift it up? In a world of dying men. When did he lift it up? For one day. Jesus is coming. 2 Corinthians 6 says, now is the day of salvation. And it's only one day, one little day in life that we lift him up. One day we get an opportunity, and soon the sun will go down. And the day of Christ is coming. The end of this age is near. Tell me, are you in yet? Are you saved yet? Where did he lift it up? In a world of dying men. When did he lift it up? During the day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And when the shadows of evening come and the day is over, it will be too late. Now is the time to lift up Christ to man. Who in the sky above us. You can leave this meeting cleared from every charge of guilt. The blessed Christ was lifted up and bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Calvary made a full atonement. And he's lifted up for the whole world. That's what verse 16 tells us. For God so loved the world. As he loved that little limited group that were bitten long ago, he said to Nicodemus, but God doesn't love Israel merely and lift up a serpent, but he has loved the whole wide world, and he has given not a serpent lifted up, but his own son lifted up on Calvary, that everyone that is bitten, that whosoever believeth. How was a man saved in the desert? He looked. That look was an owning of his need. We'd never look until he saw his need. He may try all the remedies. I preached with a man years ago, and he said they made ointment, and they'd done all kinds of things. I let him preach away all these ointments and emoluments, and another old woman gathered herbs and brewed them and poured it on the bite, and they'd all kinds of things. You know, some people can see many things, but he had all the different remedies, and likely there might have been something to it, the made remedies. But listen, the man that looked, he saw there's nothing here in this desert can heal my bite. And his look was an evidence that he saw his need. But the look was also an evidence that he accepted God's remedy. He believed that that's the remedy for me. Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him, and you'll never look until you're at an end of your own resources. I hope tonight someone here will put up his arms as a drowning man and say, I'm going down to hell. And if I die at this Atlington, this beautiful conference that we've enjoyed so much, if I die and leave this place, I go down to hell, never to be saved. But tonight I look to Jesus in my sins. My own want confessing. I gaze on the lovely man that died and rose again the third day, and I take it in that whosoever means me believeth in him should not perish, but have. For that serpent was never failing. There was never one person ever came to Moses and said, I look. And somehow I didn't get it. You know, if you're not saved, you'll never be able to say that you looked to Christ and he didn't save you. Never. Somehow you've missed it by looking at something else, looking at your feelings, looking at the preacher, looking at someone else's experience, looking at something else in your life. But every person that gets a clear glimpse that Jesus died on that cross for the ungodly, and I'm the ungodly, and he died for me, it never fails. God grant that you might have it tonight. That is our earnest prayer, really honestly, from the very depths of our hearts. the three of us that have preached here tonight with all the conveners, our desire is that that boy may be saved that I spoke to today, that that son that has been prayed for, his father and mother brought him specially tonight, this may be the night that you would look to the cross. God help you, shall we pray.